Welcome to Telling Future Generations, the radio ministry of Child Evangelism Fellowship of Illinois. Now here's your host, Dr. Katrina Forseth, a missionary serving as State Director of CEF of Illinois.
Acts chapter 2 is pivotal in understanding the purpose, the mission of the church. Jesus told his disciples before his ascension back into heaven in Acts chapter 1 that before the proclamation of the gospel could happen, beginning in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth, that his disciples, his followers, must be baptized by the Holy Spirit so they could be endued, empowered from on high to be witnesses for him. You know, Acts chapter 2, which describes a baptism of the Holy Spirit event, is critical for understanding the mission of the church, but also it's a conundrum. It's confusing and filled with doctrinal tensions that separates churches and even whole various theological camps. You know, we could skip Acts chapter 2 altogether and the whole issue of baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues and these divergent views, but instead, let's dig in and discern what Acts chapter 2 is teaching us through three distinct pictures of the Holy Spirit, which ultimately points us to the overarching purpose of the Day of Pentecost that are all found in the same text in Acts chapter 2. Let's look first at the three distinct pictures of wind, fire, and speaking in tongues. First, the wind picture of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 2, verse 2, we read, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting." Wind, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, is a picture of the new life given by the Holy Spirit. Jesus even said so back in John 3, verse 8, where his discussion with Nicodemus was all about being born again and saying that the wind is like the Spirit that blows where it wishes. You can hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone born the Spirit, Jesus said. But where did Jesus get this picture image of the wind and the Holy Spirit connection? Well, yes, I understand that Jesus is God, but also Jesus is steeped in Old Testament scripture. Back in the Old Testament in Ezekiel chapter 37, there is a description of dry bones coming alive, specifically by the wind, the very breath of God, by the Spirit. But doesn't that image of the breath of life by the Spirit sound familiar to you? Well, it should, because way back in Genesis 2, at the creation of the first man, when Adam was formed from the dust of the ground, how did the Bible says that God made Adam come alive and become a living, breathing soul? Well, according to God's word, it says that God breathed into Adam, into his nostrils, the breath of life. So what's the point? The Holy Spirit has the power to make spiritually dead things come to life through his life-giving Spirit, the breath of God. This wind picture is nothing less than the picture of spiritual birth, of being born from above by the new life given by the Holy Spirit. The bottom line is that no one, Old Testament or New Testament, can be born again, born from above. They can be saved from their sin and be in a right relationship with God apart from the life-giving breath of the Holy Spirit. But not only do we see a picture of the work of the Holy Spirit through the wind, but also through the fire. In the very next verse, in verse 3 of Acts 2, it says, "There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them." The picture of fire here represents the very presence of God. In the Old Testament, we read about the burning bush of Exodus 3, where we see Moses is commanded by God to take off his shoes because he's standing on holy ground. He is standing in the very presence of God. Then a few chapters later, after the Exodus of Egypt and the parting of the Red Sea events, we see the children of Israel in Exodus 19 quaking in their boots at the Lord descending upon Mount Sinai in fire because God himself came down to be present with his people. This picture of fire not only represents in the Old Testament the presence of God, but also the purging and purifying powerful work of God by and through the person of the Holy Spirit. Jesus even said the same thing in Luke chapter 3 and again in Acts 1. He said that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will baptize you not with water, but with fire. This baptism of the Holy Spirit by fire represents the presence of God, yes, but also the purging, purifying, powerful work of God. You see, the Holy Spirit is the one who purges us from sin. He is the one that applies the justifying work of Christ to our hearts, to our lives, through Christ's blood and righteousness on our behalf. And at the same time, the Holy Spirit then continues to purify us by his ongoing power in his life for our ongoing daily sanctification, making us less like us and more like Christ each day. But one more thing that we need to see here, in this picture of fire in Acts 2, the fire representing the presence of God and the purging, purifying, powerful work of God is placed upon all of God's people. Not just some of God's people, but all of God's people. In Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, it goes out of the way to mention four times the word all or each of them. It appears in this text. This is nothing less than a picture that all the 120 believers on that day of Pentecost, including the 12 apostle leaders and the congregational lady, comprised of both men and women and all who believed in the Lord Jesus, were all baptized by the Holy Spirit at the same time. In the preceding verses in Acts chapter 2, verses 16 and 18, the scriptures also emphasize that this was a fulfillment, a direct fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy that says that in the last days, the baptism of the Holy Spirit would be poured out upon all of God's people, men, women, old and young, rich and poor. It makes no difference. Why? Because the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for all of God's people who are called of God and have placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ out of every nation under heaven. But there is also a third picture of the work of the Holy Spirit, not only through the wind and the fire, but also by speaking tongues. And here's where we run into those contentious doctrinal camps. In verse 4, it says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Now, before we launch into this lightning rod issue of speaking in tongues or debating if the spiritual gift of tongues is even for today, or even if we view that speaking in tongues was simply a sign to unbelievers of something new that God was doing here at this special time in history at the birth of the church. But before we touch any of that, I think we need to look at a couple of doctrinal takeaways that are being taught here by these three distinct pictures of the person and work of the Holy Spirit. The first doctrinal takeaway is this, is that in the picture of the wind and fire, it specifically points us to the person and work of the Holy Spirit. That's what it pictures. See, the Holy Spirit is the divine third person of the Holy Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit is not an it, like the power of God, but rather the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is God. The second doctrinal takeaway is this, that the wind and the fire picture of the Holy Spirit's baptism precedes an outward sign of being full of the Holy Spirit, which results in speaking in tongues. In other words, wind and fire is a picture of baptism of the Holy Spirit. Speaking in tongues is one example, just one example, here in the beginning of the birth of the church in Acts 2, of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, in case that made zero sense, let me seek to be more clear. There is a huge difference, a Grand Canyon difference, between the baptism of the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Spirit. Those are two separate works of the Holy Spirit. From this point forward, after the day of Pentecost, baptism of the Holy Spirit happens to all believers internally at the very moment one believes into Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says it like this, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body." In other words, baptism is a one and done. It occurs once and it's permanent. The filling of the Holy Spirit, on the other hand, is a command to all believers, and it's ongoing, it's continuous. Ephesians 5:18 says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit," which means to be under the influence, the control of the Holy Spirit. I remember when I was a student at Moody Bible Institute, I did a word study paper, actually on the whole book of Acts, on the term filling or to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't have that paper anymore because I did it on a typewriter, and that was a long time ago, but even though I don't remember all the words I wrote in that paper, I do remember my conclusion. The result of being filled with the Holy Spirit does not always equal speaking in tongues. Rather, by far, being filled with the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts and also throughout the New Testament, its main meaning and emphasis was for empowerment for evangelism, Christian service, or having Christ-like responses, all as a result of being filled with the Spirit. Now, I'll never forget when I was 15 years old, after the Lord drew me back to Himself, that I attended Youth Congress 85 in Washington, D.C., with about 10,000 other young people sponsored by Youth for Christ and Campus Crusade at that time. We had guest speakers like Josh McDowell, Jay Kessler, and Bill Bright, who all seemed to be talking from the same page about the filling of the Holy Spirit for being a witness for Christ. And I distinctly remember it was Bill Bright from Campus Crusade that talked about spiritual breathing and submitting and surrendering to the Holy Spirit to be filled with God's Spirit. Exhale, he said, is a confession of sin as a believer, of those things in your life that are not pleasing to the Lord and are blocking the Holy Spirit from working in and through you. Then he said, inhale, he said, is asking the Holy Spirit to fill you as you submit and surrender to the leading and guidance of the Holy Spirit with a desire to listen to the Lord and to walk in his ways. Then Bill Bright that day asked us to do something. He said we were to stand if we wanted to submit to the Lord and ask the Holy Spirit to fill us. Well, that day, I remember standing in the auditorium to say, yes, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit and be fully surrendered to the Lord. I ask God to lead and direct my life in all I do and say. I stood up that day, but you know what? I didn't feel any different. But then later, when it came time for us to go out in the streets of D.C. to be a gospel witness for Christ in the afternoon, it was like I was on fire. I witnessed to anything that would move the rest of that day. And then that evening, I went back to my room, and before I knew it, I started gathering a group of girls together, and we sat down on the floor, and I led a Bible study with them. Looking back, I can see three distinct spiritual gifts that God began revealing that day in my life that I had not seen before. The Lord gave me a passion for evangelism, for teaching God's word, and for leadership. And all three of those spiritual gifts have been with me since that day in different ways that I believe all stemmed from the infilling of the Holy Spirit. But let's go back to Acts chapter 2 and review again what we learned. First, there is a difference between baptism of the Holy Spirit versus being filled with the Holy Spirit. Second, being filled with the Holy Spirit does not equal speaking in tongues necessarily. Speaking in tongues is a rarity in the book of Acts in the New Testament. It's not the norm. The far more emphasis on being filled with the Holy Spirit is a command to all believers for living out the Christian life under the empowerment, the control, the influence, and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, especially in the proclamation of the gospel as a witness for Christ. So here in Acts 2, then what is this speaking in tongues thing all about? I mean, what's the purpose? Well, in order to answer that, it helps us to understand not only these three distinct pictures of the Pentecost, but also the overarching purpose of Pentecost. When you have time, I would encourage you to read through Acts chapter 2, really the whole chapter, but specifically verses 1 through 21. But briefly, I want to note three takeaways from this text. The first overarching purpose of Pentecost was the reversal of the Tower of Babel. In Genesis 11, we read about the story of the Tower of Babel and how all the languages of different tongues came about through God confusing their speech in order to divide mankind from one another. But now in the New Testament, here in Acts chapter 2, God is reversing the division of languages that separated people groups, those tribes, tongues, and nations, and caused them through a miracle of both speaking and hearing to be united together and understanding the good news of Christ. But notice something else that is absolutely clear from this text, both in Genesis 11 and also here in Acts 2 with the reversal of the Tower of Babel, that the speaking of tongues is not just spiritual babbling of an unknown language, but rather through the direct intervention miracle of God, it is speaking in known languages that exist. That's clear. I think it's interesting that the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 14, he said this about the gift of speaking in tongues. He says, yet in the church, I had rather speak 5 words with my understanding that by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Now, I've often wondered what those 5 words the Apostle Paul would be that he would want to say. But, you know, I don't think we have to guess, because in the very next chapter of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul declared this, Christ died for our sins. 5 words. Speaking 5 known words in a known language, like Christ died for our sins, is far better, according to the Apostle Paul, than having a superfluous tongue speaking 10,000 unknown words that no one understands. And that brings us to our second overarching purpose of Pentecost, which is to proclaim the wonderful works of God. In Acts 2, verses 11 through 13, we read that through this amazing miracle, the people responded by saying, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And the Bible says they were all amazed. Here we see clearly that another one of the overarching purpose of speaking in tongues was not only to unite people together, but to cause the people to wonder what was going on. So why? So they want to hear more of the wonderful works of God proclaimed. And that brings us to the final overarching purpose of Pentecost, which is ultimately to point the people to Christ. Peter stands up and speaks for all to hear, and then quickly after some preliminary comments, he gets to the heart of the message on the day of Pentecost. He absolutely front-loads his sermon. He quotes directly from the Old Testament, and then he says in Acts 2:21, he says, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In future radio programs, we're going to unpack Peter's message on the day of Pentecost, but do not miss this important point here. The whole purpose of the day of Pentecost, including the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the infilling of the Holy Spirit, was all for one overarching purpose, for the empowerment of God's people to proclaim the good news of the gospel, all to point people to Christ. Thank you again for listening to Telling Future Generations, and we hope you join us again next week.
Thank you for joining us today for Telling Future Generations, the radio ministry of Child Evangelism Fellowship of Illinois. To learn how you can partner with Child Evangelism Fellowship to reach children in your community, please call 309-688-9699 or visit cefofillinois.com. Please join us again next week at the same time for Telling Future Generations. I don't want to forget, so please tell me again.